If you're just coming in on week three, I encourage you to go onto the website and catch on weeks one and two if you want to. You don't have to, but those messages are there and you can kind of get the full context of everything that was said. But today we land on the last week of the series, and that is week number three. And we will begin our time by reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And so I'd invite you to stand with me this morning as we prepare to read the word of the Lord together. Is somebody there in Matthew? Say yes. Perfect. How many of you are going to cheat and read the screen? Never mind, that's not cheating. That's taking advantage of the opportunities that are available to you. You know I'm just joking, I hope so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Can somebody say amen to that? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Would you please pray with me this morning? Jesus, we love you, and we thank you very much for the time that we've had today in your presence and in your house. God, we're thankful for what you've done in our hearts already in our worship time and our time of prayer together. Lord, I pray now that as we purpose to open your word, as we purpose to learn from what your word will speak to us, I pray this morning that we would have ears to hear, not necessarily what I am saying, although some of that might be important, but to hear what you are speaking to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And as we hear that, God, I pray that you would give us a mind that we could comprehend and to understand what you're saying and how we can apply it to our life. I also pray this morning that our hearts would be good soil, that the word of God could find a spot to rest and to be planted, and that as your word is planted in the soil of our heart, that it would grow and that it would produce fruit in our lives and the lives of those that are around us. And finally, this morning, I pray that you would give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do. That as you call us to action as a person and as a people, as a church, that we would have the courage through the power of the Holy Ghost to do what you have asked us to do. And so we thank you for that this morning. I pray that each and every heart and life would be impacted by what your word says to them today. In Jesus' name, if you can accept that and agree with that, could you say amen with me today? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. This is, as I mentioned, week number three of our series, and I briefly want to give a recap of weeks one and two because it's important to where we land today. And so briefly, week one, we talked about the title, the light came with authority. And as we dove into that and explained that, even back to the story of creation and all the way through the scriptures, we understood that light was created to have authority, authority over the darkness. We talked about the reason the light came in John chapter 1 was so that light could show the way to people, to humanity who had kind of lost its way. And so light has power. Light came to remind the darkness who calls the shot. Light came to remind the darkness that the light was in charge, not the other way around. That light has power and authority over the darkness in the world, over the darkness in your mind, in your life, and everywhere. That the light of God has power and it has authority. And finally on that week we said, listen, light makes a difference. The light that is inside of you, the light that is you, that comes from God alone and His Spirit, is important. And you, the light of the world, make a difference. Just like this lamp on a stand gives its light to everyone in this house, so your light on its stand gives light to everyone in the house, in the world in which you live. And so that kind of springboarded us into week two. And week two was, we talked about the fact that the light came to find the lost. The light came to find the lost. That the light, who really is God, values lost things. And it's more than things. God values people. God values their soul. God values their life. God values their past, their present, and their future because God loves people and He sent His Son to save the lost. Jesus would say of Himself that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And so we talked about the lost sheep. We talked about the lost coin. We talked about the lost son and the fact that Jesus said those parables because He was concerned about the lost. And He was concerned about this word we called the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus would say, but the workers are few. We understood from last week that the harvest sometimes can be messy. People's lives are not always put together and fancy and everything that we would like it to be on the front side and the thing that people see all the time. And that's not being fake. That's not being trite. That's not being deceptive. The fact of the matter is we do our best to live life, and life is unpredictable, and life can take its toll on people. And because of that, life is messy. And as we connect with people in relationships in the world, we understand that people are hurting. People are broken. People are in pain because as a general rule, humanity has tended to lose its way. And when we lose our way, we get hurt. But God came because He cared about the harvest. And even though the harvest is bleeding and hurting and broken and messy, He said that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And last week, just to again briefly recap, these were our action steps from last week. This was our call to action last week. The first thing is that we needed to have a heart of compassion. Everything that we do, everything that we say, needed to come out of a place of true compassion that inspired us and challenged us to do more than just feel bad for somebody, but to actually be moved with compassion in a way that provides a help or maybe a solution to their challenges and their problems. So we believe that our call to action was to have a heart of compassion. The next thing was that I said that we needed to pray and ask God to put us in the harvest field. If the harvest is plentiful, we need to pray, God, please put me in situations that I might be in the harvest field so I can share your light to the harvest that is hurting and broken, because we believe we have the answer for humanity, which is Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. We believe, okay, six of us. Beautiful. I say that all the time. I have a steady six. I got a steady six. The next thing I said is that we needed to see like Jesus saw. What was so amazing about Jesus and all of his ministry on the earth is that he was able to see things that people couldn't or didn't want to see. He saw people for where they were, and he met them where they were at. And so we needed to see like Jesus saw. And then lastly, I encouraged you in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 to live as children of light. There's a way that a son and a daughter of light ought to live. If we have been impacted by the gospel message of Jesus Christ, if the light has made a difference in our life, then it should change our behavior to some degree, and we should live like children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 touches on a lot of that stuff. And so where do we land this week? Where did that kind of bring us? Well, it could have taken us a lot of places, but I felt in my heart that where we needed to land this week, and the answer to that question is that the light is meant to be shared. And that might sound very, very simple, but how many of you have ever, ever, ever tried to share your light or share the message of Jesus or share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you understand that it's not quite as easy as it might sound? Does anybody in here want to raise their hand and say, Eddie, I relate with you just a little bit? All right. I've doubled my number. That's 12. That is awesome. Sometimes, Kristen, I'm kind of bouncing over my notes here, but this is where I want to show that picture. Sometimes sharing Jesus kind of looks like this. I don't know if you can read that right there, but the left says, excuse me, sir, do you have a moment to talk about Jesus? And as the man runs around the truck, the polar bear is chasing him saying, sir, sir, I want to talk to you about Jesus. How many of you have ever tried this strategy? Be honest. Sometimes talking about Jesus kind of looks like this. Okay, you can take that down now because it's distracting to me, but it's hilarious. Sometimes talking about Jesus can be awkward at best and disastrous at worst, and it's hard to share our faith. It becomes increasingly easier as we try to do it more. But on the front side, would somebody please be honest and tell me I'm not the only one? But there are times when it's really hard to share your faith. Am I right or am I wrong? I'm right. And because when you share something that is valuable to you, you put yourself out there in a risky situation where people can do a number of things. They can accept it. They can laugh at you. They can ridicule you. They can persecute you. They can ignore you. They can walk away from you. And so the possibilities are endless when we talk about sharing our faith. And it can be very, very difficult and daunting. But the fact of the matter is, the light came to be shared. Come on. The light came to be given away. We receive the light so that we might be able to give the light away. Now, I have several other scriptures this morning that are not going to be on the screen, but I want to let you know that this is a theme all throughout the Gospels. The Gospel authors talk so much about this light thing and sharing this light thing that I thought it was very important that we talk about it. In Luke 8:16, I'm just going to read it. They're not going to be on the screen for you. Luke 8:16 says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in can see the light." In Luke chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus says in similar fashion, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light." In Mark chapter 4, verse 21, the author says that he, Jesus, said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? No, instead, you put it on its stand." In John chapter 12, verse 36, it said Jesus would say of himself, "Put your trust in the light while you have it," listen, "so that you may become sons of light," or children of light. Jesus would essentially say of himself right here, as he said, "I am the light of the world. Put your trust in the light of the world so that you may emulate my actions, that you would be like me." And finally, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. This is an interesting one. We'll touch on it maybe in a little while. But it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light." Implying, I'll just leave that alone. I said I might talk about it later, and I'm going to keep my promise. So we're just going to leave that one right there. Now, in addition, we read Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Our text this morning says, "You are the light of the world." And then at the end of verse 15 or 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And so the light of the world, we understand, was never ever meant to be hidden. The light of the world was never meant to reside under a bed or under a pot or somewhere that is hidden. The light was designed to be put on its stand, to put in its place so that it can be seen, so that the results of the light can be seen. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word has functionality. The light has purpose. Its design is to light the way and to light the path and lead us in a way. Another spot in the Gospels, it says, "Walk in the light while it is day so that you don't stumble." Because it's at night when you don't have the light where you stumble. The light serves a purpose. And that purpose is not for it to be hidden. The light was meant to be received and the light was meant to be given away. The lamp is placed on its stand for all to see and for all to receive its benefits. How pointless it is to hide the lamp in a jar or under a bed and expect it to be effective. We cannot get angry at the light if we put it in a jar or put it under a bed and it's not doing its job. Right? That would be ridiculous. Likewise, it is just as pointless for people who have the light of God inside of them, who know its power, its value, and its benefit, to hide it in silence and isolation. As ridiculous as it would be to put a jar over this lamp and say, "Welcome to my light. Enjoy my light." Just as ridiculous as that would be is for us who have the light of God inside of us to hide in silence and isolation and say, "Welcome to my light. My audience of one, because I'm hiding." It's ridiculous. It's insane to think that we can really make a difference if we refuse to share what has been given to us. It is ridiculous to think that we will have any kind of impact on the harvest field that God has called us to unless we share that which has been given to us. The unique thing about sharing is it takes two people. I can't share with myself. That is ridiculous. In order to share, I've got to have somebody to share it with. I'm not going to share it with you. I want somebody to share it with. It takes two to share. And when it comes to the gospel, we understand that it was not just meant, it is meant for our benefit, but that's not where it stops. Anybody with me? That is not where it stops. The light was meant to be shared. It's like possessing a vaccine for a catastrophic plague and then hiding under a bed and yelling at everyone around you about what you have. But when they come, if they come, you only give it to the ones who fit under the bed with you. Now, how ridiculous is that? Now, I was going to do an illustration, but I wouldn't have had enough time, and you don't want to do too many illustrations, so I'm going to talk about the illustration I was going to do. That technically makes it better. Anyway, I was telling Adam before the service, one of these illustrations, the Bible says how ridiculous it is to light a lamp and put it under a bed. That's what the Bible says. So I was going to grab my little flashlight, and I was going to set up a bed right here, and I was going to lay underneath it, and do something weird or funny, and hopefully people would laugh. And then I was going to invite Adam to come and get under the bed with me. Do you have the visual so far? Two grown men underneath a bed with a flashlight. It's a great visual to have. And I was going to tell Adam, I said, isn't this light amazing? Isn't this light wonderful? Isn't this light beneficial? Let's go change the world. And as Adam got out from under the bed, I was going to grab his arm. And I was going to pull him back under there and say, no, we're going to change it from here. And then we were going to scream at people. We were going to start calling people by name and invite them to come up to the bed. And squeeze under the bed with us. And those who didn't fit, well, you just don't fit. You don't get the light because you don't fit under the bed. What happens when we treat the gospel with isolation and silence? As a church, we scream at people and hopefully think that they understand the message of the gospel. And if they come, when they come, we try to squeeze them underneath the bed. And if they don't fit, we discard them. That hurts. That's what happens when the light is in isolation. But the light was meant to be shared. And then Adam and I were going to get out from under the bed, and we were going to get out there, and I was going to hold my light, and I was going to scream at people, and I was going to have the entire stage full of people, and it was going to be a wonderful, wonderful visual. Instead, I brought food. So the illustration I'm going to show you has everything to do with food. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, I believe I have that on the screen for you, says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Adam, will you help me get set up, please? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jason, will you give him a hand? And so this is how I'm going to illustrate that. We're going to take a minute, and we're going to set this up real quick. I'll take those. And you're going to watch us awkwardly set this whole thing up. There's a chair, and there's a chair, and there's a chair. And here is the worst table I could find in the building. And right over here is a plate of real live chocolate chip cookies. Yes, and somebody and a table with a leg that doesn't work. All right, put that right in the middle. Unwrap it. Don't touch the cookies. Jay, have a seat. Don't touch them yet. So, when it comes to the light, when it comes to the gospel, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the point I'm trying to make with this. How many of you have ever ate at a nationally recognized steakhouse? If you raise your hand, I'm going to slap you. No, I'm just kidding. I've had opportunity to do that one time, and it was somebody else's treat, and I thank God because the prices on the menu made me have a heart attack. But anyway, I tasted that steak. And it was still probably one of the best steaks I have ever, ever had in my entire life. And the first thing I wanted to do after taking a bite of that was ask my neighbor if they wanted a bite. Because we all know that's what happens at the table when you taste something good. You take a bite and you're amazed by it and you say, dude, you have got to try this now. Or maybe steak's not your thing. And chicken doesn't deserve to be shared, so we're going to talk about dessert. How many of you have ever sat at a table and you've had this amazing, amazing dessert? Whatever your wonderful, nice dessert is, you have this amazing dessert, and you take a bite, and it just melts in your mouth, and you say, honey, you have got to try this dessert. And you don't even give her a choice. You take a bite off the floor, you shove it in her face. And now that it's on her nose, her cheeks, her forehead, her lips, she goes, oh, yum. Does anybody relate to what I'm talking about? Anybody at all get there? When you experience something that tastes so good, taste and see that this steak is fabulous. And you want everybody to try it. Everybody to have it. Well, I don't have a steak here because I couldn't get DQ to cook one in here. Probably would have created a fire hazard. But what I do have is I have a plate of my wife and I's chocolate chip cookies. Chocolate chip cookies in my world are fabulous. Absolutely fabulous. And so if you don't like these cookies, I question your salvation. Anyway, if you don't like these cookies, do not say it right now. But what I want you to do is I want a cookie. And since I brought them, I get to pick. Okay, have a cookie. And we're going to awkwardly eat in front of you.
Oh, man.
Don't you dare lie to me. Good?
I'm a connoisseur. These are fantastic.
Okay, so
sorry, guys.
My wife, you are not sorry. Don't even apologize. My wife made the dough last night. It's my job to bake the cookies. And these are stupid good right now. And so the reason I did this is because I believed in the quality of the cookie. After we ate some last night, I decided that I would bring them. And my wife was right. We should have had a glass of milk for you, and I'm sorry about that. But and so I thought, you know what? I'm going to share my cookie. And I'm going to make everybody else, and Jason's going to take two. Right? So, dude, you have got to try it. What'd you think? Did you like it?
Yeah,
it's a good cookie. It's chewy on the inside, and it's got butterscotch chips and chocolate chips in it, which is a signature move on our part. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. And the only thing that would make it better, as I belabor this point a little bit more, is my coffee. Plus the fact I can't speak because it's sticking right in my throat. The point that I'm trying to make here, as these guys finish their cookie, if they would like, and if they would like another one, we've all been in a similar situation where we taste and we see that something is good. My question to us this morning is, has God made an impact in your life like a chocolate chip cookie? Because the fact of the matter is, God has done infinitely so much more than any chocolate chip cookie ever could. And we understand this to be true, but many of us don't act like it. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and yet we refuse to say, dude, you have got to try this. I was thinking of this illustration, and I wanted to slap myself in the face, because how many opportunities have I missed not sharing my faith because it was hard or it was difficult or because I was afraid, and I treated the gospel of less importance than I treated a chocolate chip cookie. Thank you, guys. You can go back down. You want another cookie, Jay? Take that one I took a bite out of. Okay, maybe not. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Romans chapter 10. Let's go there, Kristen. Romans chapter 10 says this, starting at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Matthew chapter 28. Let's go there, Kristen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. It's freezing up on me. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority is given in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read the words recorded there. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We have our commission. I think my favorite scripture out of those three is Romans chapter 10, verse 14, because it really, really asks the pointed question. You have a commission. You have a charge. We've been given our marching orders. We've been given our battle assignments. We've been sent the light so that we can be seen, so the gospel can be heard, so that the lost can be saved. And then Romans chapter 10 puts it so beautifully. How in the world can the harvest hear the gospel unless people are willing to go into the harvest and preach the gospel? And how can anyone preach the gospel unless they are sent to preach the gospel? And I know this has some context of sending out or maybe pastors or missionaries or anything like that. But if you have been given the deposit of the light of Jesus Christ, you have an obligation to share that deposit of the life of Jesus Christ. You have an obligation and a responsibility to have tasted and seen that the Lord is so amazingly good in your life that you have to grab somebody and say, "You have got to try this, dude. It is the most amazing thing in my life." And oftentimes we don't connect those two dots. And can you imagine with me what would happen if we were so enveloped by the grace and the power and the light of God that everybody we came and talked and contact with just had to know the difference that God has made in our life. And I have to say this, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9 talks about vessels. Earthly, we have this treasure in earthly vessels. We are hard pressed on every side. We are shaken. We are tossed back and forth, but we are not destroyed. You can read it as it's come up on the screen. The idea here is that life can be fragile. Life is complicated. The pressure is real. We are hard pressed on every single side, but we are not crushed under the pressure. We are not destroyed by the attack because God gives the power to endure. God gives the power to thrive. God gives the power to shine, because that is why the light has come. Now, it's important when talking about sharing the gospel. In sharing the gospel, everything has to do with relationship. The church plays its role. The world plays its role. God plays its role. And when it all boils down to it, it is the fact that God has invited us into life, into His kingdom, a relationship with Him. And as we share the gospel, can I just tell you this very briefly this morning? The best way to ever, ever share the gospel is to have a relationship with somebody. Oftentimes, we will be like the man and the polar bear if we just go out screaming at everybody, "I want to talk to you about Jesus." We've all been in situations where we've heard the knock at the door, and we've opened the door, and we've seen the individuals at the door, and they say, "I would like to talk to you about Jesus." And we close the door. Some of us crazy people invite those kind of people in to share the gospel with them, but that's a whole nother sermon. Anyway. The fact of the matter is, more times than not, you will sit at a table with a meal with people you love and you care about, and when you taste something so amazing, you're willing to share. In the table of our life, in the table of the world, are we surrounded with people that we love and that we care about? Some we're just getting to know, some we have known for a long time, that would be in a position for us to say, "I've got to tell you about something that has made such a difference in my life. His name is Jesus. He healed hurts that I could never, ever fully explain to you. He has provided in ways that I could never, ever fully explain to you. He has given me a peace that I could never, ever really explain to you. He has given me a purpose and a destiny that I might never, ever really be able to explain to you. But I'm telling you, He made a difference in my life. And dude, you have got to try this. Taste and see that the Lord is good." So what is our response? What is our call to action today? Where do we leave as we kind of close the series out? Where do we go from here? Number one, we share the light. Again, Romans chapter 4, or chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. People need to know. Who's going to tell them unless we tell them? And how are we going to preach, and how are we going to tell them? How are we going to share that unless we feel as though we are sent to share that? Can I just tell you today, consider yourself sent. Consider yourself sent by the commission of God Almighty to go and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And maybe not you baptizing them, but you, go. Consider yourself commissioned today. If you could all come and kneel up here and I could christen you like they did the knights and you did that whole thing. Consider yourself commissioned, a knight in the kingdom of God, to portray and proclaim and to share the message of the light of the gospel. Romans chapter 10. Consider yourself today commissioned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to champion his cause. In that vein, number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors. The second thing I want to leave with us today is that we need to recognize that we are God's ambassador. And we could talk a whole lot about this, that one word, ambassador. And maybe you want to study this, and maybe you want to read this in the next couple weeks and really dive into what this means. But essentially what this means is similar to what I've just said, but we are God's ambassador, sometimes even into hostile territory. We are God's ambassador, not only to carry goodwill to people that we know and encouragement to people we know, but we are also God's ambassador being sent to an embassy that is maybe in foreign territory, surrounded by the enemy, surrounded by those that are maybe hostile to us, because we have a message of the gospel, and that's what the harvest looks like. Sometimes the harvest is hostile. Sometimes the harvest is mean. Sometimes the harvest says angry, hurtful words. And we recognize that when 2 Corinthians says that we are hard pressed on every side, that doesn't mean that we quit with sharing the gospel, because we are ambassadors to the light, or to the world that is in darkness. The light of God compels us to spread the message as an ambassador of God. And the third thing that we can do is that what we need to do, the third thing is that we need to live in wisdom. We need to approach every single situation in our life with wisdom that only God can give. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 15 through 21 allude to this, where Paul would say, you need to live in wisdom. Let's just turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. This is just good, and I don't want to skip over this too quickly. Paul uses some words in there that I don't want to try to recite and get wrong. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And then down in verse 15 it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Listen, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And then he will go on to say a number of things that we can do as we walk out and live in wisdom. But where I wanted to land this morning was this, that we have opportunity in the time that we are given to make a difference. And we need to live as wise, not as unwise, taking advantage of every single opportunity that God gives us to reap in the harvest field. Remember I said last week, pray that God would put us in the harvest field. Pray that God would put us in the midst of the harvest that is hurting and broken and hostile and bleeding and all of that. God, now what do I do with it? As I try to live my life out in wisdom, as I try to take advantage of this opportunity, now God help me to respond in compassion, respond in wisdom, so that my life can really make a difference in somebody else's life. We need to be wise. We need to live in wisdom. I want to tell you a good place to start. In Swords on Tuesday morning, for the last several weeks, even before Christmas, we were studying the book of Proverbs. We need to be in the Word as much as we can. And we need to take the time to do that. Mark Tanner talked to Men's Breakfast yesterday about this, being in the Word. If you have nowhere to start, if you're really confused about where to start, I want to encourage you to read Proverbs and the Gospel of John. Just go back and forth to those things. You can't go wrong with any of that. It's a great place to start. It's a great place to just mark out some time and spend some time with Jesus as you read His Word. The Word is powerful and effective, the Bible says. Sharper than any two-edged sword, reaching into the very marrow of the individual, drawing out what is bad and replacing what is good. That's the power of the Word of God. We will never do what God has asked us to do in the harvest field or otherwise unless we immerse ourselves in the Word and purpose to live in the wisdom that only God can give. And finally, this morning as we close, for one last time for this series, I want us to read or to hear, rather, the words of Matthew chapter 5 as an admonishment and an encouragement and a challenge to us as we leave this place. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Stand with me this morning. My prayer through this entire series has been that God would encourage us and challenge us and prepare us to receive the harvest, to be in the harvest, and to reap the harvest. I hope that at some time through this series of messages and our services together that God has challenged you and encouraged you and given you a sense of identity and purpose as it comes to being a son of light, a child of light, a son and child of God. The series may conclude, but we all know this, right? Our work never ever stops. Maybe for some of us, our work is just beginning. For some of us, we're encouraged to keep the work going. For some of us, we get that encouragement from Galatians that says, "Do not give up, because in due time you will receive a harvest." And so I want to pray for you today. And I want you to pray for me and pray for your neighbors today as we kind of round this series out. So let's pray. Jesus, I love you. And I am so very thankful for the time and the opportunity I've been given to share over the last few weeks. I pray, God, that you would continue to work in us a heart that is willing to be in the harvest field, a heart that is willing to do difficult things, and a heart that is willing in compassion and relationship to share our faith and all of the things that you have ministered to us. God, I pray the courage that we would be able to do the things you have asked of us. For today, let us taste and see that God is good and be willing to share that with the entire world that you have put in front of us. Leave us with your blessing today. Guide us in your wisdom today. In Jesus' name, can you say amen?